I'll be reading today from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, beginning at verse 7. For context, I'm going to read verse 6. In this you now greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, catch that? If need be, you have been grieved by various trials, variegated testings, in other words. For what purpose, Lord? Verse 7. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, Amen. Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. We're going to give consideration to this interesting thing, just the name of the message. I called it the trial of faith. And it was just last night as I was reflecting on this message, I thought, what do I mean by trial of your faith? So this morning I went to the dictionary and I looked up the word trial, and of course we know what it means in a court, but there's the definition that we're looking at here, the trial of your faith. It means the act of testing or putting to the proof of something. There is the whole idea. I thought, that's it. The trial of your faith means it's the act of testing. It's putting to the proof your faith. And we're going to see that further down in the message. But you cannot possess faith in Jesus Christ without the experience of the trial. It just goes that way. That's all there is. These two things God has put together, faith and trial. And you can't escape them. You know, you can't just say, well, I want the faith, but I don't want these trials. Can't we divorce them from each other? Faith will always be tried. Just remember that. Just expect it. I think most of you know, who've been around me for some time, that I know a little bit about this. I've experienced a few trials myself over a number of years. Over and over we're told, the just shall live by faith. That's the way we live. And if God has given you great faith, then you got to expect great trials. Did you ever pray for faith? How many of you prayed for faith? Yeah, me too. You didn't know what you were praying for, did you? I didn't either. But the moment you prayed for faith, you'd say, Lord, go ahead. Turn up the flame, because I'm going to make sure that you gain faith. And there's only one way to get it. We'll see it as we go along. If God has given you great faith, then he's going to give you great trials. What would a fish be without water? Or a bird without air? Well, that would be faith without a trial. If you possess true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can surely expect that your faith is going to be tested in this life. Now, we don't know how much or how great it's going to be. But Abraham himself was tested. And think about it. There is no great character in the Bible that wasn't tested, and many times severely. Moses, taken from what would have been the throne of Egypt, sitting out in a desert, taking care of sheep, right? He felt God was going to deliver the people when he went out and kill that Egyptian. God says, no, that wrong time, wrong place. Mm-hmm. You messed up, boy. And now he has to flee and become a migrant like anybody else. Moses tested, Abraham tested, Jacob tested, Isaac tested, Daniel, 14 years in prison. I'd say that's a pretty tough test. Wouldn't you? Noah tested, yeah.
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Oh, thrown in fire, tested. I mean, you go through the Bible. There's not a character in the Bible.
Even Jesus was tested.
Yeah. And yeah. The Lord Jesus, yeah. A major test of him. So, think of it. If Abraham had stopped in Ur with his friends and stayed there, we would have never known the man that we know now that we call the father of our faith, father of the faithful. And Paul uses the entire fourth chapter of the book of Romans to talk about the faith of who? Abraham. The man, the great character, and had that faith. He had God's command to go and possess a land that he had never seen. Command of God, he takes off, and he doesn't know where he's going. That takes a lot of faith, I'd say. And he went. Where had been the glory of his faith if he had Isaac when he was strong and young? You know, that wouldn't have been faith. You would expect it if you had a young wife and you're a young man, that you'd have a baby. But when you're 100 and she's 90, you don't expect to have a baby, do you?
I wouldn't think so.
He had grown old, and yet he still believed God, that God was going to give him a seed that he had promised. Now, that takes a lot of faith. There are two reasons for the trial of faith. Now, there are probably many more, but two of the main things that I can think of is what the word trial means, the act of testing and putting to the proof. And that means to prove your sincerity. One of the great reasons why God has to put you to the test is to prove your sincerity. Well, you're saved. Well, doesn't God already know that I'm sincere? Yeah, he does, but you don't. How would you know that you're sincere when God puts you through the fire? And a lot of times you say, God, why are you doing this to me? Why am I, you know, what kind of God are you? You begin to think, and Satan throws all this in your head. And you're tempted to give up and quit, that's the time. And you prove whether you're real or not, right? Whether you're going to quit or go on. Like Patton's army, you know, they didn't quit with him at the helm. You better not quit. You went on. The miracle of the Battle of the Bulge, in history it goes down is one of the great deliverances of all time. He drove his men further and faster than any other army ever because he was determined that general, I forget his name now, but when he heard that general was surrounded by the German army, and they told him to surrender, and he's sending word back that he said to the German, one word. Nuts. Nuts. And when it got back to Patton, he said, a man with that eloquent, he deserves deliverance. And he drove his army determined to deliver that general from that, and he did. You see, determination, I'm going to go on. By the way, there was a tremendous snow. And he was angry. He called for the chaplain. He was kind of like Trump. He was vulgar and yet had a heart toward God. And he called the chaplain and said, I want a prayer, deliverance from the snow so that we can deliver this man. And he told him when he wanted it. So the chaplain wrote a prayer. And I went to it's in Kentucky, his museum. And I was personally in Kentucky, and strangely, on a 4x4, that prayer is nailed, just as it was on a little sheet of paper. That prayer is nailed there, and I read that prayer from that chaplain. And he prayed that prayer, he went out in the snow and prayed that prayer. And God, and sure enough, God delivered it. And he said, call for that chaplain. That man deserves a medal for his prayer. All he could think of was the chaplain's prayer of deliverance. So, see, God wants he was a man of faith at that time in space and history. Now, he wasn't a great Christian, if he even was a real believer. I don't know. But I know he had a faith in God, at least, whether it transferred to the personal relationship to Jesus Christ. I don't know. But here's the point with us. God wants to put us through the tests of life to determine whether we're going to go on or quit in our faith. God wants us to stand trial as to our faith and see what is the good of your faith if it doesn't stand the test of time. And you can be sure that your faith, and my faith, I know, has been tested now for many, many years, and in these latter years particularly. So he's going to test your sincerity. And I remember I did a study in Philippians once, and this word sincerity comes from a word that means sincera. And it's taken from a potter's vessel. And it used to be that these potters, if they broke a piece of clay, if they were kind of dishonest, they had a special kind of clay that they could fill in the crack. And it was really good enough. They did it so that it absolutely looked just as good as if it had been done and never had any problem with it. And you couldn't tell by the naked eye. They said there's only one way that you could tell that that was a crack. When you held it up to the sun, it was sincera. Held at the sun, it showed its crack. And that's when we held to the sun. Now we know whether we're cracked. We know whether we're real or not. And too many of are fakes. You know Christians like they're professed Christians. My friend Laurice Jennings, who's now home in heaven, he used to say they talk Jesus talk. They could talk it, but they didn't walk. They weren't sincere. And their life, when it was put to the test, when it was put to the sunshine, it was cracked. It had cracks in it. God wants to prove our sincerity. Secondly, the trial of our faith is necessary to remove the dross The word dross, as you well know, is linked to impurity. In making something that is pure, we mistake quantity for quality. Gold loses nothing when it goes through the fire. It only becomes more valuable. So there are many reasons why we undergo through trials and testings in our life. It's to prove our sincerity, to remove the dross and impurities in our life. How many times as you're going through your trials, tests in your life, that the Holy Spirit has shown you certain hidden sins? That's revealed things to you of your past that you had overlooked. And he points them out to you, oh God. And you begin to repent. You know, there's an entire counseling program, and they deal with you and make you face your past. Like maybe you were bitter toward your mother or your father or somebody in your family, your brother, who knows? A whole range of things that people carry over from their life and their childhood. Well, that's dross. Those are impurities that God wants to bring out and have us deal with as we go on in our Christian life. Ted, if you would, go to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24. It's an interesting statement in Deuteronomy 4. It says in that passage,
"For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God."
Our God is a consuming fire. People want to improve on that and say that that means to people that are outside of Christ, they're going to hell and they're going to be in the flames forever. But if you read that passage before and after, that isn't what it's teaching. If you go then and you read Hebrews 12:29, that also says our God is a consuming fire. And you read the passage before and after, it says the same thing. It deals with those who are Christians. And so therefore God is saying, he is, the thing that he's doing in Deuteronomy, he says he's going to have to deal with the people. Some of them are have to be dealt with. They lose their lives. Others are going to be dispersed. And others are going to have other things happen to them. And they're going to be lose their city and go into captivity. Our God is a consuming fire. He can take apart anything. He can take away and consume that which you find so very, very special. In Hebrews chapter 12, same thing in the context. God dealing with his people. The writer of Hebrews, writing to Christian Hebrews. You read that carefully, read the context. You ever notice sometimes we take a verse out of the Bible, God is a consuming fire, and we just take the verse and we run with it. But you have to read the context around the verse. What is it saying? And it isn't saying what we say that verse said. Now understand, other places in the Bible, Jesus talk about fire and torment. Okay? So that part we deal with. I'm just saying, we don't take this scripture and say that is what Deuteronomy 4 and Hebrews 12:29. They're not teaching that. They're not teaching eternal fire. They're not teaching about hell. They're teaching about God dealing with his people and what he has to do with them to purify them. Okay? He consumes that which is false and allows only the true to survive. The Bible says in another place, he will purify the sons of Levi. So that's not the ungodly, but the priestly tribe. If we really belong to Christ, he's going to test us in order that we become spiritual priests unto God. And trials of faith come in different ways, we're told back there. You saw it, various trials, it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, various trials. Some come in the form of afflictions. Many of them come that way. Samuel Rutherford once wrote to a lady who had lost 5 children, and now she had lost her husband. Think of that. 5 children and then lost her husband. And he said, oh, how Christ must love you. He would take away every bit of your heart to himself. The test of affliction. He would take away every bit of his heart to himself. But can we stand the test? I don't know that anybody could stand a test like that. Now, understand, I thought to myself, that woman's a female Job. She is a female Job. But God's word says, I'll not lay on you any more than what you can bear. And obviously, she was a deeply godly woman for God to lay on her that. Because I can't even fathom that myself. And yet our faith is going to be born. Here's the toughest part. It's born individually. The test is the trial of your faith. My faith. Nobody else can bear that but you. God only had one son without sin, but he has had no sons without suffering. Every son has been tried with fire. Or would you rather that God build a glass case and put you in it and shield you from every form of trial? Would you rather have that than suffer any affliction? Well, we know that isn't the case for any Christian in this life. It just isn't worked that way. The trial of your faith and my faith will be our own. Nobody can bear it for us. They can pray for us. You know, they can sympathize and empathize with us, but it's ours. It's written in the Word of God, I have chosen you in the furnace of affliction. Now think of that, a furnace of affliction. So every believer goes through that, from Job all the way through the Old Testament. No one escapes it. The trial of your faith comes for a purpose. God wants our faith to be strengthened. That's what the whole purpose is. It's to strengthen our faith, not to weaken it. But it does one of two things. It strengthens your faith, but in some cases, people shed their faith. I've known of people, I had one young woman just say, I don't care what God says, I'm going to do it anyhow. Told me that right out. I don't care what God says. Well, I lived to see her in a hospital bed with a fatal disease from becoming nearly a whore. A beautiful girl, lovely girl. She had even come to an early morning prayer meeting at about 6 o'clock at one point in her life. The only girl in our church that came at Old Grace Baptist, when Aunt Mill and Uncle Lou used to make coffee and stuff like this, we had a prayer meeting at that time, 6 o'clock. And she and one other girl came before high school. They came. Lovely girl, seemed to love the Lord deeply. But she ran into a boyfriend who was an atheist. And he loved her. And he wanted to turn her. And she wanted to go with him. And she wanted me to marry him. And I wouldn't do it. And I begged her, and I showed her the scripture, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. She says, I don't care what God says. I'm going to marry him anyhow. She did, and obviously it didn't last. And then she went with men, multiple men. And through that, she ended up with a fatal disease, put her in the hospital. She died a young woman. It's so sad. So you see, some can depart. I hope she really was saved. I do think she was, myself, for her coming out to that prayer meeting that early and whatever. But because the fact that God took her young, that says to me she well may have been saved, because that's what God says he'll take before you would lose your salvation. So I think that's what happened. So if you've ever desired or prayed for great faith or want more faith, just know that your prayer will be heard, but you'll also have more trial. How about Romans chapter 5, verse 3, Pastor?
For what if some did not believe, will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect?
With their unbelief, make the faithful of God without effect. We may wisely then go on, it later says, to rejoice in tribulation. Why? Because tribulation works patience, and then patience works character. And character, endurance. And it doesn't make us shame. It breeds victory in every life. So, affliction is the best bit of furniture in God's house. But remember, the trial of our faith is in God's hands. Nobody can try us without his permission. Satan. Now, remember, a lot of these afflictions that you that come our way are of Satan, no doubt about it. Job's was. All of those boils God didn't hit him with, Satan did. And so a lot of things that hit you and me, I think a lot of things that have had to happen to me were satanic in nature. But they have the permission, but God has used them. Because I've had to go to doctors, and all of them were different doctors. And the Lord laid it on my heart to witness to them. So I've had the joy of witnessing to every doctor. And I've gone enough to have a halfway good friendship with them to just keep on sharing Jesus, you know. And three of them, at least three, maybe a fourth one, I forget. Three of them at least are Jewish. And one of my therapists is Jewish. So she just was there at my house yesterday, and I told her what I was going to be teaching today. I taught her this yesterday. She asked me sometimes, well, what are you going to be teaching tomorrow? And she's Jewish. So no matter if it's, God can turn everything around for his good, right? So I just see that the Lord just wants me to tell these doctors about the Lord. That's my ministry right now. Now, next month, I notice that my doctor's visits just slow down. Very few into September. So I told Ed, I said, now I feel that I could ask all of you to pray for my complete healing. I never felt that I could ask for complete healing until now. Because God was using my sores on my leg, cancer in my arm, all of this for different doctors to treat me, eye doctors for my whatever. I've got more my my gastrointestinal doctor. I'll be with him tomorrow morning. I've already shared Jesus with him and given him my booklet and whatever. So, you know, it just keeps on rolling along. So afflictions have a purpose. If we let them have the purpose that they have, and then when they're at the end of it, like I say, I looked at my calendar and I saw my doctors, unless some other stuff starts happening. But I pray God say, Ralston, you got enough now. You know, if need be, for a season. Usually God has stuff for a season. And I think I've had my season. Ever since you've known me, it's been my season. So I hope my season is over and God touches my legs and my heart and my bladder, my wrist, that cancer, the
melanoma,
that doesn't go up into my glands. So all of that God just erase it all. Take it all, bury it in the sea of forgetfulness, because these guys got the gospel, and what they're going to do with it is up to them. So these Spurgeon said, our worst days are often our best days, and in the dark we see stars that we never see in the light. And how true that is. So let's not worry or pine over what befalls us so long as God is with us and our faith in him is genuine, that we can hold up our life to the light and say, it's God, let the sun shine through. There's no cracks in the vessel. As long as that's true, we're safe at last.
He might as well give you just a whole new body.
Yeah, amen. That's the better one. That's the better one right there that you've been talking about. I'll take that one over all of this healing for this one. I'll take the complete makeover.
Yes.
Yeah.
Well, let's close in prayer.